You rang?
Yes. All right, we'll go ahead and get rolling. Thank you guys for coming. This is Reaching the Missing Generation, Practical Evangelistic Ministry to 20-somethings, Part 3. My name's Wes Waddell. Standing to my right is Lynn Stringfellow. We've got a combined ministry experience of about 25 years up here or more. How old are you? You're just like 25, right?
Well, yeah. 30.
Yeah, okay. But we're glad you're here. It's good to see standing room only in the class. For those of you listening on the tape, we love that. We're going to jump right into it. Last session, we talked about characteristics of effective disciple-making leaders. This session, we're going to talk about characteristics of effective disciple-making communities. And I think a lot of people, Lynn, you can correct me if you think I'm wrong.
You're wrong.
Thank you. But I think a lot of ministers see community as an end in itself. And a lot of the guys we talk with, they want to have a lot of people showing up to their events. They want to have, just a lot of numbers as far as butts and seats. And if they can just get that, then they're going to feel successful. And if we can just get enough people to show up, we're going to feel successful. And if it's funny, because if you look at Scripture, community is never an end in itself in the Bible. Did you know that community is a force for ministry and not your field of ministry? If you're in church leadership, your job is to equip that community, to help that community see that there's somebody God created them to be, and that there's a ministry that they have in the world, and then there's this awesome mission that we're to be on and to carry out, and that they have a part to play in that. And so we are just to help them see they are the force, not the field, right?
Absolutely.
And so that's where we're coming from, just so you know. And we've been using this illustration a little bit. There's a focused purpose. Here's a diffused purpose. Yeah, I will not spray the electronics. Don't worry. A lot of churches, this is you, okay? You're all over the place. Your focus is in all kinds of different directions. We suggest it ought to be there. And you ought to have a target up, and there ought to be a bullseye, and the bullseye is making disciples. It's not to just get people to show up to stuff. It's not even just to get people to be baptized. It's to help people engage in a relationship with Jesus and then mature in that relationship with Jesus over time to where they're making their own disciples, right?
Absolutely.
You got any argument against that?
None at all.
I didn't think so. All right, good.
I'll let you know when I do.
Yeah. Okay. So what we're going to do, for those of you that this is your first class, Lynn and I conducted a series of national studies on campus ministries all over the country from Churches of Christ. And what we did was we actually surveyed most of them, and we identified the ones that were consistently over a period of years reaching the most number of people. And then we went and we sat down and interviewed all of those guys. There weren't very many of them, maybe a dozen that were really doing a good job. And we sat all of those guys down, and then we took them through a long interview, an hour and a half to 2 hour interview. And what we did was we took all that data, and then we identified all of the characteristics that they shared in common. And so the fruit of these lessons that we're sharing in parts two and part three today, these are characteristics that we found among these ministries. Last session, we talked about 7 characteristics of evangelistically or effective or disciple-making leaders. This session, we're going to talk about what their communities look like. And so we're going to talk about 4 common characteristics that we found in disciple-making communities. And so the first one, this is going to blow your minds, right? Community members genuinely love one another. Community members genuinely love one another.
One of the ways in our ministry in Tampa that we ran that was, it showed that love. It showed the love to the visitors that would come around. It showed that it was real. One of the things we did was called covert operations. Our ministry was called CIA. Christians in Action. So we tried to tie themes to that. And we would, on occasion, call covert operations. The covert operation was real simple. Somebody within the group had a particular need. One of our members in the group, for example, needed some dental surgery and had no insurance and couldn't pay for it. And instead of embarrassing him and telling everybody in our group, we need to raise funds for this young man to have this dental surgery, we simply go to our group and say, it's time for a covert operation. Here's the situation. Here's what's happening. We can't tell you who it is or why, but we need your help. Here's how much money we need. we always were able to raise the money we needed right from within our own group of college kids helping each other. It's where they learned the aspect of loving each other and saw it in action. It wasn't just words. It wasn't just lessons taught on how to love each other. We actually did it and showed them, and it was active.
How many of you guys were in Francis's session the other night where he was talking about, man, didn't he pitch heat? Wasn't that good? Where he was talking about, man, wouldn't it be cool if we could just love one another the way the Bible says to love one another? And he said, you know, if you could just cut me open and see, like, that's what I want for the church, is I want us to love one another the way we should love one another. And then he asked, why don't we do that in our churches? And it's funny because I started getting text messages from people at my church, the Crossings in Missouri, and they're like, man, we're all looking at each other smiling right now because we love one another that way. And we're like, man, we need to tell this guy. We have that kind of church. And then I was with some folks from Rimmel, the Rimmel Church in Arkansas, and they were like, man, when he was talking about that, we were all just smiling and hugging and like, we have that. And it's funny because these are the communities that are reaching the lost. And when you got lost people, they're hurting and you know, they need Jesus, and they need the people of Jesus to show them what Jesus has for them. And that's this love, right? And so this sounds really basic, but honestly, this gets missed a lot. Love one another. This doesn't mean you show up to a service and say, hi, how you doing? You know, I'm fine, you know, and then you don't see each other anymore the rest of the week till you come back and lie to one another again. Like, I really care and you're really telling the truth, right? We have these relationships with one another where we know what's going on in one another's lives, and we have enough confidence in our love for one another. We can say things that need to be said, too, and we can push the boundaries of those relationships when needed, right? That's what it looks like.
You know, it's also because what he's talking about with the groups he's talking about, and had the same thing, effect with us in Tampa, is we didn't just take a lesson on love one another and teach it at the surface level like I had seen done most of my life growing up in the church. We'd look at it, we'd teach it on love one another, and we might get into a practical example every now and then, but that was even rare. Generally, it's just kind of a lesson. Love. He says we've got to love each other, so we have to love each other. No, we would take this to a much deeper level even before we started showing them how to do it in actions. The levels we would take it to, we'd look at the same section of scriptures and we'd say, Jesus looked at that and he said, you must love one another. He didn't say you should love one another. He didn't say you kind of sort of should. He said you must. Lord, God of all creation is standing there saying this is something you must do. We better learn how to do it. How did he do it? Well, he loved me in such a way because he said, love me as I've loved you. He loved me in such a way that he died for me, and he carried my sins to the cross. How can I die for this person and carry their sins? Some people got a little panicky with that. I had an elder even talk to me one time and say, wait a minute now. You're taking that a little further, aren't you, than it means in Scripture? You've got to carry that person's sins? I said, we've got to read the other sections of the Bible about carrying each other's burdens. We really are supposed to do that. That's what their sins are. We care. We love each other enough that I'm not just going to say it. I'm going to actually carry your burdens, which means I got to get to know you, and you've got to be open to me. So the openness was even taught. That's how they got there.
Yeah, and one of the things that I noticed in these studies was in these ministries that were really reaching people a lot. They're normally together 5, 6, 7 days a week at some point during the day, like whether something is on the calendar or not. These guys are really, I mean, this is your family. These are your friends. And so even if there's not an event on the ministry calendar, they're still getting together and they're going out to eat, or they're going to movies, or they're just coming over and hanging out at one another's house. Like, you know, when I was in the ministry in Tampa, that's the way it was too. Yeah. And it reminds me of that Acts 2 community. You know, it says every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts and break bread in one another's homes. Like, they were together all the time. And so, you know, this idea of, let's just do it once a week. Or let's just do it twice a week. Yeah. And, you know, that's good.
I'll come to church. I'll come to Bible class. And when I'm there, I'll love each other and I'll be friends with you. But, you know, when we're done, I've got to go hang with my friends.
Yeah.
We had to change that culture. You don't go hang with your friends. You go bring your friends with you and we hang together. Yeah, we want to go hang with your friends too. So a group of us go with you and we hang with your friends. And before you know it, they're our friends. And now all of a sudden it's still community. That's where the loving one another takes. You change the culture. There is no culture of, I live here every day of the week except Wednesday and Sunday. And I live here on Wednesday and Sunday. And I go right back there when church is over. I rush to my friends and we go out to eat. Why aren't we with your friends out to eat? It changes the whole thinking.
Yeah, that's right. Anything else on that one? Okay. You'll notice this kind of laid back. We're just kind of, we got our thing up here.
You know, I will say something else there.
Okay.
I just came to my mind. I had an elder when I was in the ministry that was a little frustrated with me, but he was a little frustrated. I love the man to death, but he was a little frustrated with, we had baptized probably about 100 people at that point, and we had a large number of people in our group. We'd started with 6, and now we were, I don't know, 110 or so. And he came to me one day. He was real frustrated because one of the girls had wore something that was really revealing, and this was really pushing his buttons. And he came to talk to me about it, and he said, in our discussion about that, he looks at me and he says, put his hand on my shoulder. He said, brother, I love you. I just got to understand something. I got to know something. How many is enough?
Oh, and then he punched him in the face and he got fired.
You got to know. Well, in my dreams, I mean, that's exactly what I did, is punched him in the face and got fired. But, I mean, I just couldn't even understand the thinking. How many is enough? I had to look at him and say, brother, I love you, but you got to understand, there's never enough. There's never going to be enough. If that's your frustration, you're really going to be frustrated with me because there's never going to be enough.
That's right. Number 2, community values spiritual maturity, not simply numerical growth. I asked these guys, what is it about your ministry that actually causes your students to grow? I mean, you're baptizing a lot of people, but how do you take them from point B to C to D? How do you get them to grow? And I got, this was striking because I got the same answer across the board. What is it that makes them grow the most spiritually? Just being part of the community. Yep. They come in and they're part of the community. We've already got this culture set up where we value spiritual maturity. And it's like, you know, I don't have to tell them everything. Because the students, you know, there's some there that are more mature than others, and they get it, and they are regulating one another because they're in the Word, and they're praying, and they're valuing what God says as how we live and what our lifestyle should look like. And so they're not shy about, you know, lovingly helping others see, you know, if something isn't jiving, something isn't aligning with what the Word says, you know, we need to share that. And so there's that aspect of spiritual maturity. And, like, you know, it's funny because I've got 4 kids, right? Anybody else in here have kids? How many of you guys have kids, a lot of them, that are close together? Anybody in here like, okay, several of you. When my first child was born, she learned to talk. Then my second child was born, he learned to talk a little more quickly. Then my third child was born, man, she shouldn't even be talking at that age. My 4th child, we're sitting at the dinner table the other day, she's talking in complete sentences at 9 months. I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? It's like you can take a kid, a small child, and you can throw that child in a room full of other kids that are a little older that are already talking. That kid's going to learn to talk a lot more quickly than one that's just sitting in a room by himself, maybe hearing from his mom and dad every now and then. It's the same way with new Christians. You take a new baby Christian, and you throw them in a room with people their own age who are maybe a little further down the road than they are, and just let them interact. It's kind of this principle we see at play, right? As long as that group is growing, that new Christian's going to grow right along with them. There's a dynamic that's been created that God has created us to have in community. God knows community's good for us, right? That's why he set it up the way he did. You know, there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. And so part of the way we're going to help people grow in our 20-something ministries is to make sure that that community is there and that they all value the same thing. You got anything to say about that?
You know, I'll also say that that is extremely contagious. Just recently in the ministry I'm helping here in Tulsa, at Park Plaza, the campus ministry that's going on there, we've gone to Buffalo Wild Wings and to eat and to have fun. And we go there as a large group. So they've got all the tables shoved together and going as a large group. And now all of the waitresses are coming up to us going, you guys have so much fun. I mean, y'all seem to really love each other. What's going on? And we're reaching out to them. They're all of a sudden, it's contagious. They want to be a part of that. Now, it wouldn't be very contagious if 3 of them, or 5 people said, well, I want to go to Buffalo Wild Wings. And 6 of them said, well, I want to go to the so-and-so's pizza, and the others said, well, I want to go over here, well, I want to go over there. So you got 5 groups spread out going all over the place. That's not very contagious, but when 20 or 30 of you show up at one spot and you're all having a blast, the waitresses are going, how do you get that kind of community? I want that. And it's actually happening.
Yeah. And Flavio Yakeley, most of you guys probably know who he is. He's a statistician, a longtime statistician in Churches of Christ. One of the things that he's proven in his research is that if you make 6 real friends in the first 6 months of joining a new church, 100% of the people that happens with stay. So if you can get people to come in, I'm not just talking about being friendly now, But if you get a new person that comes in where people aren't just friendly in that they just say hi and how you doing, but they actually make it their goal to be that person's friend, six friends within the first 6 months, 100% stay. And that's awesome. You know, and I think that's the only reason I stuck around whenever I was being reached out to. It's the only reason my wife, Ariel, wave. We both came to Christ through the Tampa ministry. And, you know, in addition to a lot of the other people in the audience here. And it was easy to make friends, right? We'll talk more about that.
She came in, and within a year, there have been 12 of her friends come to Christ, too.
Yeah. She's good. I like her. I'll keep her. Number three, Community Core is sold out for the mission. And this is seen in three ways, okay? Community Core is sold out for the mission, and this is seen in three ways. First of all, they are outwardly focused and constantly building relationships. Like Lynn has been saying, they love to have fun with one another. 20-somethings love hanging out with one another. They love spending time with one another. If you can help them see that their job is not just to love on one another, but also to love the lost, to love those outside the fold, you know, that's real important. And the way they're going to do that is if they understand the purpose of your ministry is just that. It's not just for them to keep all this love to themselves, but it's for them to be intentional about looking outside the pen, outside the fold, to see who else out there needs this love. That takes some coaching, and that takes some you got to be an example as a leader and some other things. But
it does take constant coaching, because I would have situations where we'd hold a large event. We had an event first of the year every year that grew over the years that we had it, where we fed about 800 college students that were coming, called the Welcome Back. It was called our Welcome Back Picnic. So we would set up and cook and feed college kids. We have that big event, spend a lot of money, get members of the church coming out there and serving and feeding. And the first year I got there, when they did that, they did all this. The church is all out there working, and I'm watching what's going on. And we only had six college students, but those six college students were sitting over here at a table talking to each other. Well, now I understand why there's only six of you. We've got all this crowd of college students here, and you're talking to each other. It took coaching and teaching. It took me to go to them and talk to them one-on-one and say, okay, when we hold this event, your job is to mingle into that crowd and meet people. Not just meet them, but get to know them. Become friends with them. Go where they go and do what they do. And then start bringing them, because your friends will go with you. If you become friends, they'll go with you where you go. And that it had took teaching. Even a couple of years, almost every year, we would have the Welcome Back Picnic, and I'd have students sitting at a table talking to each other. Only it would begin to grow, and a lot of them were out there doing what they should do, but some of the new ones would still do that. And sometimes I'd get with them one-on-one and say, what are you doing? I said, well, I don't really like going out and talking to other people. And I didn't even come to the picnic because I don't really like, you know, that kind of environment. I said, what did I say? Whoever told you this was about you? It's not. You were supposed to have died. You're not living. Jesus does. And Jesus loves people. And he loves this big crowd of people we just drew. He can't wait to get out there and talk to people. Are you going to be like Jesus, or are you going to be like this dead person that's not supposed to be living? Because that's gross. Dead persons stink.
Walking Dead's pretty cool, though.
Yeah,
I like Walking
true.
Dead. They kill those guys, though, right?
That's true.
Yeah, that's good.
We need to do that.
Yeah.
That's another topic.
Yeah. Let's not go there. and this could be as simple as something like, let's say you're having like a group Bible study or something, and you as a leader ask a question, like, and it has to do with maybe relationships with your parents. And there's somebody that's in your group that you know has a story to tell about relationships with their parents and maybe how something has gone sour. And, you know, you got guests there, maybe. And let's say that person doesn't speak up and doesn't share in that Bible study. You know, if I were the minister, I would go sit down with that person and be like, hey, you know, we had people here who you could have ministered to by just telling your story and telling how Christ has impacted you. And so even in like a setting like that, just getting them to see, like, you know, I've got something to give here. Even something as simple as just telling their story in a group Bible study, or, you know, an outreach event or something like that. So that's what we're talking about. That does take some coaching. Secondly, ministry members feel a responsibility to be at ministry events. So this is the second Community Core sold out for the mission. The second part of that is ministry members feel a responsibility to be at ministry events. And that's because, like we've been saying, they understand they have something to give. You know, once they internalize the purpose of your ministry, like, our job is to make disciples, and yeah, we're part of this church and we're part of this community, but as a team, we're going to be net fishermen pulling people in from the world, and I have a part in that. I'm one of the people with my hand on that net, dragging like I need to. You know, they see these events as opportunities for them to engage and for them to do that. It's not just about, oh, you know, I don't like that movie, so I'm going to stay home and, you know, watch my own. No, it's not about the movie. It's you have an opportunity. There's going to be guests there. There's going to be people you can reach out to. There may be somebody there that you can connect with in a way that nobody else can. You need to be there to engage in that.
That can, just reading that, they feel responsible for a minute. Ministry events, feel responsible for being there. Just the word responsible can send you a wrong message here that I don't want you to get. Okay, feeling responsible has got this level of, well, I have to go. They're putting this on and I have to go. I mean, I'm part of the ministry, so I have to go. And we constantly were teaching them, no, this isn't about you have to go. We've got to get you to another level. We've got to get you to a level that says, I've got to go. I have to go to this event because it is so much fun. I'm going to meet a new person. God has worked in the background to get a person ready to meet me. I've got to go. I'm going to dress the way that I've been. I'm going to do all of these things in such a way that when I get there, I'm going to be looking for that person God is. See the difference in the attitude that changes? It's not such a much, so much a responsibility as it is God is working here. I have to be involved in it.
Yeah, and that's cool when that clicks.
Yes, I love it when that light goes
off. I love it when I see a student who maybe they get somebody there, or maybe they connect with somebody there after they're there, and they see that person actually give their life to Christ, and they had a part to play in that. Something clicks, man. Something clicks, and they're never the same. It totally wrecks their life, right?
You know,
they're never the same after that. So cool. I love seeing that.
One of those I saw, I got to tell, it's just short. I won't take much time. One of those I saw where the light went off, a young lady had come to our ministry that was growing up in the church like me, a church kid. They're not all bad. I wasn't all bad. And she was a real sweet, lovely, kind person, and she came in, but she just, bless her heart, she just didn't get it. And we were teaching lessons about how to reach out to other people, and you could tell she didn't want to learn how to reach out to other people. You know, she just wanted to stay in her little protected world, her cocoon, and this was stretching her. And so finally, you know, one day we had taught this, been teaching these lessons on how to reach out, and she comes to me, and she hadn't been involved, and she comes to me, and she says, I need your help. I need your help. Can you help me real quick? You were teaching classes 2 weeks ago about how to reach out to somebody. Have you got those books around here? Because I need to know how to do that. I have to. I mean, I need this. And all of a sudden, there was this panic and this urgency. And it was like, I knew exactly what was going on. She'd met somebody that wasn't a Christian, a boy. And all of a sudden, she wants him to be a Christian because mom and daddy said, you ain't dating nobody that's not a Christian. So guess what? Now, all of a sudden, there's this panic and urgency to learn how. But as she started doing it, and that young man actually became a member of Christ, now everything changed. And she caught the fire, and she began to do that herself. It's so lovely to see it happen. For me, it was lovely to see it happen to church kids because I was a church kid. But it's really awesome when you see somebody who don't even know about Christianity, an Ariel, come in and, man, the fire lights and, man, ever her friends get reached. And it's just amazing what happens. You'll never get a high like that ever.
Yeah. And I've done a lot of drugs. He's right. Number three, community is very easy for outsiders to plug into. One of the questions I asked of all the ministers that were doing the best job reaching people is, on a scale of 1 to 10, how welcome does a guest feel when they come into anything you're doing? And all of them, nobody said anything less than 10. Like, all of them were like 11, 12, you know. They're mobbed. When they come in, you know, it's like everybody's just, there's a circle that forms around them, and they're being welcomed, and they're getting their Facebook info and their phone number, and they're setting stuff up even later in the week, maybe to go out to dinner or whatever. And you know, they're mobbed. Like, our kids understand the purpose is not just for them to come have fun. It's not just about ultimate frisbee. It's not just about a cookout. It's not just about a movie. It's not just about whatever we're doing. Our purpose there is, when a guest comes, it's to be that guest friend. And so they're mobbed. right?
Yeah, we know, we can see within the ministry when a kid gets it, when that light goes off and knows what to do when a visitor comes. Because when the visitor comes, the ones that get it, the ones that don't get it, will come to me and say, well, did you meet them? I say, well, no, I didn't get around to meeting them. Or they'll say, maybe they're beginning to get a little bit and say, yeah, I went over and met the person. Well, what's their name? I don't remember. Wasn't it Jimmy? Kimmy? I don't remember. I mean, but I did meet them. I said, the ones that get it, did you meet them? Oh, yeah. I got their phone number. I'm a friend of theirs on Facebook. I'm texting them right now. They get it. They understand what's going on. They don't just meet them. They meet them.
Yeah, and just to reiterate, I know we've said this, but this takes coaching.
Yes.
You got to coach your kids. We're repeating this because you need to get this. You need to model this, and you need to help others see that this is the way to do it. You know, and for our kids in our ministries, there's something about coming out of the world. There's this gratefulness associated with being a new Christian that maybe isn't there for somebody that's been a Christian for a long time. Those that are really grateful for their salvation in Jesus, especially those where it's more recent, they understand when a guest is coming in, wow, I've been given so much. I need to give something back to these people that are coming in. So when you create this culture and when you have a bunch of new Christians in your ministry that are all kind of on the same page, man, this becomes a lot easier. And I know some of you guys are working with church kids, and I'm a church kid too. We're a lot harder to work with, honestly, than some of these new Christians are that are more malleable. And so it's going to take, you know, an extra effort. It may take you going out and reaching some new people to show these church kids, hey, this is what we're doing here, you know.
But you know, one of the things that the books and all of stuff's being talked about out there, they're pointing out the differences between the younger generations, the 20-somethings, and us, and how they're so different. They're not receptive, and we can't reach out to them. And one of the things they're saying about them that seems to be a negative is that they want to be about something. You know, so they're so focused on wanting to be about something that they won't have anything to do. That's the very thing that draws them in and makes them so attracted to your ministries. When they see you have, they can be a part of a mission that's going to change eternity for people. They're drawn to it like a moth to the light. I mean, it's just incredible.
Yes, sir. Then finally, number four, ideally, and I put the word ideally there on purpose, effective ministries have strong churches behind them. And I say ideally because I've known of ministries that have been reaching kids and that there are Christians in the world today because they were reached through one of these ministries that really don't have a very healthy church situation when you look at the rest of the congregation. But with those that do have strong churches behind them, it's much, much, much better. It is a much better result. I think our church in Missouri is a good example of that.
Yes.
At the Crossings Church in Wentzville, O'Fallon area. And, you know, our whole philosophy, and I'm learning, Robert Cox, would you wave? Robert's the senior minister there. Carrie Cox, would you wave? Carrie's the campus minister there. We've got a lot of our church members here today. I'm learning a whole lot from these guys about how to create that dynamic. Because honestly, my experience before coming to work with them, I was with a really unhealthy church. You know, Francis talked about it. In fact, I was the guy in San Francisco that he wanted to come work with. And then our church was like, nah, somebody might fall down and sue us. So we're not going to do that. I was able to reach kids there and I was able to make disciples there. But honestly, the church got in the way more than it helped. And if I had had a church there that was on the same page with me, and honestly, if I had been a better shepherd of those older folks and confronted them on some things, you know, whether they responded or not, I don't know. But, you know, if I'd done a better job with them, we'd probably still be out there making disciples and doing some really cool stuff. But that wasn't the situation. And I know you've got some experience with this, too.
Yeah, one of the practical things that often I'll talk with churches that are wanting to try to turn things around within their campus ministries or even college age, and one of the things that will come out often that I'll hear them is they'll talk about, well, we tried an adopt-a-student program where the parents or where the older people in the church adopt the college students that are coming in, and said that didn't seem to work. And it's the difference between a maintenance ministry, a ministry that kind of exists for the church kids to come to, and a difference between a ministry that's reaching out as a mission, treat the college as a mission field. In that type of ministry, here's what changes. It's a real subtle shift, but pay attention to it. Instead of adopt a student, students adopt families. The little subtle shift changes everything. Because when you've got an adult adopt a student, I adopt a student and I don't do anything with them. She adopts a student and, man, they're doing everything with them. They're buying them gifts. They're taking them to dinner. They're doing all this. What's that create within my group? Jealousy. And then when you grow, when the group starts to grow large enough that they actually outgrow the numbers of the church that can adopt them, you've really got a problem. You get people left off. When it's reversed, they're going in. Our people were so good about it. Ariel was, man, she was awesome about it. She'd go in, she meets everybody. She adopted everybody. She didn't adopt one. She went and adopted all of them. So everybody's taking her out to dinner. Everybody's. So the jealousy that happened there, when somebody would get a little jealous about it and they'd say, well, you know, it'll work for you like it works for her just as soon as you do. You go meet those people and make friends and adopt them. Just switch it. It's just a little subtle switch. Instead of them adopting the student, students adopt them.
Yeah, and I think these mentor-mentoree relationships are so important.
Intergenerational
relationships. You know, the problem is in some churches, the kids don't have anybody that I would want them to look up to and say, that's what I want to be like someday. Mm-hmm. And that's why I say strong churches are so important. We need those people who are disciples in their 60s, who are still living for mm-hmm. Jesus. And it, you know, it just shows, like, and our kids can look at them and say, man, you know, that's, I want to leave the path behind me, the wake that guy's leaving behind, or that woman's leaving behind, or whoever. I think that's very, very important. I know Ariel and I were both blessed in Florida mm-hmm. with relationships with people that were further down the road than we were, where we could look and, you know, say, man, someday I want our marriage to be like that. Someday I want to raise my kids the way those people are raising their kids. And we talked about this. I can't remember if it was last session or this session, but a lot of these kids are coming from broken families.
Oh, absolutely.
And they don't have the model that, you know, maybe some of us that grew up in good homes have or had. And we need to provide that for them. We need churches to provide that for them. A lot of churches, it's like a one-eared Mickey Mouse, if you can imagine. You know, like, here's your campus ministry over here, and here's the church, the bigger part over here, and there's, you know, maybe a little bit of marriage between their two, but they're not aligned. In the best situations, folks, it's where the church has their purpose being disciples and making disciples and everything structured around that, and then the campus ministry's purpose, their purpose is to be disciples who are making disciples, and those visions are aligned, and there's synergy, and there's working together, and there's a handoff whenever the kids get old enough to graduate college. They're moving right into the adult stage of their life, and they're carrying out you know, their mission. And honestly, if you've got the one-eared Mickey Mouse going on, you may reach a lot of kids when they're college age, but there's no real handoff sometimes. And right. So kids get their growth stunted, and they stay in the college ministry for 25 years when they need to be moving on and beginning to evangelize in the workplace or whatever else and being a functioning part of the rest of the body. And that's what's going to happen in a strong church as opposed to maybe one that isn't as well done.
You know, one of the things, just a practical thing, it just came to my mind. One of the things that we'll notice and see, I can almost see it at a retreat. You get a large college retreat, a bunch of people come into the retreat. I can watch them arrive and telling you which groups are vibrant and loving each other and growing and have real community, and the ones that are just there kind of babysitting their kids. It's real simple. The ones that show up in buses or show up all in a church van or a couple of church vans following each other, they're all riding together. Those groups get it. The ones that show up, say, where are your kids? Well, there's three of them in this car coming. There's four of them in this car coming. There's another three of them that are coming, going to be here later. And there's another three here, and there's another five there. They may have a large group coming, but they're all just kind of separated. They're not creating any community. When they come together, there's something about just riding in a bus together. I mean, besides how terrible it is riding a bus.
The smell, about the smell.
Besides that, there's just something that's built community-wise when they're riding together. They get back there and do things that me as the bus driver, I just don't really understand and don't really want to know sometimes. You know, I turn the mirror a little high a lot of times. I just don't want to know. But there's just something about them riding together and creating community. Keep that in mind if you're running the campus ministry. Don't let them come separately in cars. Discourage that. Build a way for them to all come together.
Okay. We've got some time for Q&A. Before we get into that, could you throw that CMU slide up? We've got our campus ministry workshop coming up at Harding University this summer, July 11th through the 13th. If you work with a young adult ministry or a campus ministry, or if you're just passionate about reaching 20-somethings, this is a really good event for you to attend in Searcy, Arkansas. Registration fee is $35. You can stay on in dorms if you'd like to, I think for $50 a night. Those will hold four people. So you can get all that information at campusministryunited.com. We'd really encourage you to come to that. We've got some really good speakers lined up for this year. We've also got a booth, number 105, in the Exchange Center, where we have a lot of materials, Bible study guides, just more information about our ministry and what we do. We encourage you guys to come to that and connect with us. And if you've got specific questions, throw that if we can't get it to it today, our contact info is up here. We encourage you guys to email us, visit our websites, talk to us, and we're going to close out with some questions here. Yes, sir. The CMU Bible Study. Okay, yeah, we've got a series of Bible studies. We take people through evangelistic materials that we use at all of our ministries. We've got the guides at the book. And, you know, a lot of evangelistic tools that people will use in Bible studies are structured basically to help people understand that through Jesus they can be forgiven and that they need to follow Jesus because he's the one who will forgive your sins. What I found is... you know, that's a vital aspect. Atonement theology is a vital aspect we should share as part of our, you know, sharing the gospel with people and studying the Bible with people. But something that I've learned works better with this generation just as far as responses and helping them, you know, making the gospel very attractive. Not just that they're going to be forgiven, because honestly, a lot of them don't really think they're that big of sinners, and that's something they learn as they go. Not just that they'll be forgiven, but that it's through Jesus that we become the people that God created us to be. And it's through Jesus. You know, this is a generation that wants to make an impact, and they want to change the world. How many of you guys in here know a 20-something that wants to change the world? They want to. And what we do is we teach them that if you want to change the world, if you want to make an impact, if you want to leave a lasting legacy behind, you're not going to do it through career. You're not going to do it through fame. You're not going to do it through riches. You're going to do it through Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And you're going to do it if you become the person that God created you to be. And here's how we do it. And so that's kind of what our studies are structured to do, is to help people not only understand that they're found forgiveness in Jesus, but they find a hope and a future and a dream for, you know, what's going to happen. And it's good stuff, and we've got those.
Those are downloadable on both websites listed below.
That's right. We got them for free online
too. They're both downloadable, and we're working on getting those published and printed so that we can get them by the cases and ship to people that want them, that kind of number.
Yeah, and we also can help equip people in that. One of the things, Lynn and Carol are full-time employees of Campus Ministry United. One of the things that they do is they travel around and they do seminars and workshops for local congregations. Like, if you wanted to learn how to use these Bible studies effectively, they can teach you. And so contact them, and they will help you in that way.
You might not like the teaching method because it's real simple. Read it. Read that scripture and ask the question. It's really pretty simple.
Yeah. Anybody else?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Right.
What is the best way to switch that mindset? I heard you say something about actually sitting down and talking with them and saying, this is no longer about you. We're going to be focusing on here. What's the best way to go?
Okay, the question is, he said he's working with Church of Christ kids, and he's having a tough time getting them to shift their mindset to looking out. How do you get them to shift their mindset from being inwardly focused to being outwardly focused on the lost?
It's gonna take a little bit of time. It's going to take a little bit of teaching, because just like me, they grew up in a youth group that was focused on them. Even though that's not what our intention was, that's what it did. It focused on them and made everything about them. So they've come to you thinking Christianity is about them. And you're suddenly making a shift that says, no, it's not about you. It's about those lost people. And that takes a little time and teaching to help them do that. But what's going to do it more than anything else, then this, I'm not trying to hurt you, but this is it. This is really how it's going to happen. You're going to go out and start saving people. And those people are going to start saving people. And all of a sudden, that church kid's looking over there going, wow, something's happening. I won't be a part of that.
That's what I was going to say.
Then they come in. Because generally, they won't come until they see you do it, brother.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. Anybody else? Yes. How long have we been doing the campus ministries? I'm going on 10 years.
I started campus ministry in 1999.
My question is,
Absolutely.
The question was, when they get older, 30, 40, are they still able to be involved? And were you going to ask a second part to that? And how
well,
does that
work? When we say that, when we say it's focused on the 20s and we say it's focused on the youth, the truth is, and they get it pretty quick when they see it happening, we're focused on the lost. And so we're reaching the lost. When I reach a young lady or a young man, we're generally then going right after their parents, right after their friends, right after, and it doesn't matter what age they are. That's why I've had elders in my own church come to me and say, I don't understand, the last guy you baptized was 89 years old. How'd you get into study like that? I thought you were reaching out to college campuses. Well, that's the grandpa of one of our kids. That's how we got to make that jump. And before you know it, and how does it work out? Ask Carrie and Robert after how it works out, because they plant churches.
Yeah, I think
that's exactly what they're doing.
Yeah, I think if you can just help them catch a vision, not just of, you know,
not just
campus ministry,
not just
but
about
like
campus ministry,
reaching the lost.
Period.
That's just the church, man. And so, no, you know, you got this life stage you're in as a student. When you're out of that life stage, it doesn't mean you stop reaching the lost. It just means you're in a different life stage doing what God called us all to do. And so, like, yeah, what he was saying about our church situation, we got a vision to plant 5 churches in the next 15 years. We need college students to get jobs and make money and to support that kind of stuff.
A lot of the campus ministries we plant, young ladies go and get jobs, graduate. They graduate college, they go and get jobs where we're planning the campus ministry, and all of a sudden they're the lady parts of the campus ministry, which us guys can't do. We don't speak the language, we don't understand it, but the two ladies get on. So we'll plant one guy and two ladies at a minimum. That way it grows, and it grows fast. What you were going to ask? Yeah.
What she's saying is the age when you're 20-something, you have more connections with people than generally any other time in their life. That's true. And, you know, one of the things we haven't really talked a lot about, but I don't know if you guys are aware, 77% of the people that become Christians in the United States do it before the age of 21. And so when we talk about evangelism among young people, you know, specifically college students and teens, our most evangelistic ministries in the church, just from a pragmatic standpoint, ought to be targeted at those that are most open. Yeah. And to be honest with you, most churches, especially churches of Christ, when they think of evangelism, they put their dollars in the place where we're least likely statistically to reach the people that we're trying to reach. And they ignore campus ministry. And then they have, you know, youth ministers that are more akin to babysitters than evangelists. And we've got some changes we need to make in our fellowship. I'm sorry if that's offensive to some of you, but, you know, that's a fact. We've done studies, and, you know, we've got the data to back that up. And, you know, I hope some of that's changing. But that's just the way it is right now. We need to change that. We've got, I think, 115 campus ministries. There's over 98% of the campuses in the United States don't have a Church of Christ campus ministry of any kind.
That's unacceptable.
Yeah, and that's why we started Campus Ministry United, because we want to see that change. You know, a lot of us were reached through campus ministry. If those ministries hadn't been there, we wouldn't be Christians today. So how many people are we missing?
You got 5,000 kids on a college campus, and they're making their decision what religious faith they're going to follow, and there's no Church of Christ ministry there to even give them that option.
Yeah, in a lot of cases, Campus Crusade or Crew.
How are we doing time-wise? I'm a little
worried.
We're
about out. Crew has more ministries than anybody. They got like 1,100. Well, there's over 4,000 colleges and universities in the United States, you know, just the United States. That's not even counting the other countries in the world. So the largest ministry body, you know, is just on a you know, percentage of that. And so we've got a lot of work to do. So you guys come by our booth. We're going to wrap up. We need your help. We need your connections. We need your support. Plug in with us. We would really love for you to be on this mission with us. And we thank you for having us at the Tulsa Workshop. I'm going to pray.
Thank you. Thank you. I'm humbled to have been here.
I'm going to pray, and then we'll be dismissed real quick. God, thank you for the people in this room. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for what you're going to do through this. Every time we come to the Tulsa Workshop, it seems like, you know, more ministries get planted as a result of the connections that are made here. I just love that, Lord. We love you. We love the lost. We want to see them reached, and pray that you'll stir our hearts to be on that mission. And God, that you'll prepare the way supernaturally for us to get it done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.